Hey, everybody. Welcome to the New Market Alliance Church podcast, where you're invited to not just attend church or watch church or, in this case, listen to church, but actually go and be the church. For everything you need to know about our community, be sure to go to newmarketalliance.ca and maybe even drop us a line to let us know you're listening. We read everything you send and we'll be sure to get back to you. Our worship service happens every Sunday at 10 a.m. in person or streaming online. We want you to know you absolutely matter to God, and you absolutely matter to us. Everyone is welcome and wanted. Now, let's join today's teaching.
Back when I was in university, I was studying geology, and in one of the summers, I got a job as a field geologist working up north in the Northwest Territories. And for that job, we got to fly around in helicopters and go on hikes all day and fish all night. It was awesome. We lived in tents in the middle of nowhere. It was seriously one of the coolest experiences of my life. Our camp, our base camp, was set up on this large lake, and we had a couple of those little dinghy blow-up Zodiac boat things. And so there was this one day that we took a boat ride all the way around to the far side of the lake. It was about a half an hour ride. And we were doing some work on the far side of our area. And just as we were about to head back to come to our camp, the weather took a sudden turn. And we were caught in the middle of a storm. So there we are, in the middle of nowhere in the Northwest Territories. We're caught on the far side of the lake with a thunderstorm, with strong winds. These big white caps are growing, and there's heavy rain. And my supervisor decides that rather than wait out the storm, we're going to go for it. And so there we are, three of us, in this little blow-up dinghy, trying to drive directly into the wind, getting pelted by rain, crashing over wave after wave. I'm sure it seemed worse than it actually was, but this is kind of what it felt like. Like every wave, we were like vertical and didn't know. Seriously, every wave, I'm thinking, this is it. We're going over. Or one of our pontoons are going to pop, or we're going to get struck by lightning. Thankfully, none of that happened, and we made it safely back to camp. But I do remember being very rattled for the next day or so after we got back. This morning, we're going to continue in our series through the book of Acts, and we're going to jump into the book of Acts at chapter 27. If you want to flip with me, you can join me there in a few minutes. Now, if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that Paul is a prisoner, and he's being escorted on a freight ship that's taking him to Italy with a number of other prisoners and soldiers. And almost immediately on their journey, they faced some serious headwinds that were making it extremely challenging for the sailors to stay on course. It was well known that it was very dangerous to sail in the Mediterranean in the late fall. Just like we know that it can be dangerous to travel to the southern Atlantic states in late summer because of hurricanes, or it can be dangerous driving through Buffalo in the early days of winter because of snow squalls. Paul knew that in late fall, the winds and the storms and the weather became strong and unpredictable. So he tried to warn the sailors that this was a bad idea. Now, they're sailors. They knew that this was a bad idea too. But they were more concerned about having to spend their winter where they were in an exposed harbor, so they chose to continue on to try and get a better wintering spot. Well, before long, I'm sure that they had wished that they had listened to Paul, because they got hit with a treacherous storm, with gale-force winds that battered their ship and sent them out of control into the open sea, well off course, and no way to navigate because the storm blocked the sun in the skies. But they weren't just caught in a storm for like an hour like I was. They were caught in this storm for 14 days straight. Luke tells us in verse 20 that these passengers had been so beat down by the storm that all hope was gone. Paul and his crew faced a physical storm. But I wonder if you've ever walked through a life storm, a storm so hard that it left you feeling all but hopeless. Because if you're in here this morning, I'd be willing to bet that you know firsthand that storms are inevitable in our lives. Every one of us is either coming out of a storm, heading into a storm, or currently in the thick of a storm. And I don't mean to sound depressing, but that's just the truth. We live in a broken, fallen, sinful world where we face the consequences of our own decisions, of other people's decisions, and just the consequences of the world being broken and fallen. I know a lot of Christians have a perspective that, well, because I'm a Christian, everything's supposed to be easier now. Everything's supposed to be better. Everything is supposed to go the way that I want it to. But that's honestly a lie. And I don't really know where it comes from because it isn't the Bible. Jesus says to us, in this world, you will have trouble. Not some of you, not you might. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Peter writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then Peter again says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Suffering and storms in life are not a sign that God has abandoned you. They are simply a part of life. And when we read scripture, it actually seems that storms are even more likely for those who follow Jesus. The storms are coming for all of us. But as followers of Jesus, we have the very real presence of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus, the hope of a new heavens and a new earth where all things will be made new. No more tears, no more pain, a beautiful eternity with King Jesus. Now, the reality is that we all face storms because of the broken world that we live in. And yet, in God's sovereignty, and in his goodness, I believe that God uses every single storm for his plans and his purposes. And looking through scripture, we can see that there's actually a few kind of broad categories of the types of storms that we face and what God is up to in them. The first of these is a storm of correction. You remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament? God tells Jonah that he needs to go preach a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah has zero interest in doing that. So he runs the opposite direction. He jumps on a ship that is going literally the farthest place on the known world, away from Nineveh. You know when you play hide and go seek with a three-year-old and they think because they can't see you, you can't see them? That's what Jonah's doing here. I'm gonna run as fast as I can away from God. You can't find me. I can't see you. You can't see me. You think God's up there going, oh no, Jonah, where'd you go? Come out, wherever you are. No, he knows exactly where Jonah is. And he sends a large fish to come swallow Jonah for 3 days in order to correct him and to take him back over to Nineveh for a second chance. Maybe you've walked through a storm of correction like this. You've been running the other direction, and bam, your business falls apart, your relationship struggle, whatever it is. Because God had to do something to get your attention, to get you back on track with his will for your life. If you're living your life like you are in charge, rather than living your life surrendered to God because you know that he is in charge, then you might be heading straight into a storm of correction. And these storms can be really painful because God loves you far too much to let you go down these roads of disobedience for too long. And it can be painful because he cares more about your character than he does about your reputation. And so he will sacrifice your reputation if he needs to correct your character. The second kind of storm we see in scripture are the storms of sanctification. You remember in Luke 8, Luke writes, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and set out. And on their way, he falls asleep in the back of the boat. And then shortly after, Paul writes, a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. So the disciples, they wake Jesus up in a panic saying, Master, we're going to drown. So he commands the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsides until all is calm. And then he asks them, where's your faith? Now, I want you to notice something. Whose idea was it to go across the lake? It was Jesus' idea. It was his idea to get in the boat and go across. So unlike Jonah, the disciples weren't being disobedient. They were actually being obedient. And they still ended up facing a storm. Jesus was using this storm to teach them to rely on God's power rather than their own strength and understanding. These kinds of storms can often feel very confusing in the middle of them, because let's be honest, if you're Jonah and you're running away from God and you face a storm that's meant to draw you back in, you're like, okay, I get it. Yeah, I messed up. But if you're faithfully trying to follow Jesus, you're actually listening to his commands, you're being obedient, and then you face a storm, it can feel like, ah, God, what's going on? And this is why we have to trust God in every season, through every storm, because he is ultimately in control. He is working out even our faithful, obedient moments to shape us to become even more like him, even more faithfully obedient. The third kind of storm we see is a storm of protection. Think back to the story of Noah. God used the storm to draw Noah and his family in so that he could deal with the others on the outside. Sometimes we're like, oh God, why is this happening to me? But he's actually separating you for a reason. He's protecting you. Think back in your own life. Remember thinking that it was the end of the world when you didn't get that job that you applied for? Or you didn't get into the school that you wanted to? Or maybe you got fired from your job? Or maybe the girl that you liked didn't like you back? Or the boyfriend you had was a jerk to you and broke your heart? In that moment, you're probably like, why, God? Why is this happening to me? But how many of you, you had those experiences, now you remove yourself, you're 5, 10, 20, 40 years later, and you can look back and go, thank you, Jesus, for protecting me. I didn't see what was coming if I continued down that road, but you did. Thank you for protecting me, even when I didn't want it. Sometimes God uses a storm to protect you from something that would otherwise harm you. The last storm we see is a storm of direction. I want you to think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph went through more than his fair share of his trials. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was falsely accused, and then he was imprisoned for probably close to 10 years. Through all of this, God was setting the stage for Joseph to become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, and to one day save his family and many others from famine. And as horrible as everything was that Joseph walked through, there is no chance that he would have become the second most powerful man if he hadn't have gone through those storms. He would have been just like his brothers, hungry and on the verge of dying due to the 7-year famine that was coming. God uses storms in our lives to give direction to our lives. Some of you are in jobs right now that you never would have imagined 10 years ago because God used a storm to change your direction. Some of you live in that neighborhood or married that spouse or are raising those kids or are running that ministry because you faced a storm and God used it to direct your path in a different direction. What I hope you're hearing is that storms come for a variety of reasons. And honestly, it can be really hard to tell in the middle of the storm what kind of storm you're facing. But if you are surrendering your life to Jesus, even when it feels next to impossible to do so while you're in the storm, then I promise you that nothing is wasted. He will use every storm you go through to correct or sanctify or protect or direct you. And I don't know about you, but I've come to notice that the vast majority of our character growth comes from the stormy seasons. Think of the people in your life who are so grounded in the love of Jesus. They're wise. They're resilient. The kind of people that you want to be when you grow up. I guarantee you that they didn't get there by jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop. They got there by trusting God and leaning towards him through some significant suffering. One of the men that I most respect in my life and aim my life after has gone through a pile of storms. He's had 3 separate seasons where he didn't think his marriage was going to make it. He's walked alongside his wife through some serious health challenges. He's had some bumpy days raising kids. He's had a long season of burnout. He had a family member commit suicide. And right now, he's in the thick of a dark, depressive season. I'm sure you've heard the quote that the bad times can make you bitter or they can make you better. Well, that's what I love about this guy. No matter what season he's in, he refuses to give in to the storm. Instead, he leans into God and he trusts God to lead him through the storm and to make him better and more Christ-like through it. One way or another, the storms are coming for every one of us. It's basically a guarantee. So then it's not a matter of whether the storm comes, but it's a matter of who we are when the storms do come. Let's jump into our passage, Acts 27, starting in verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. I want you to imagine right now that you are on this ship. Okay? You've been facing this severe storm for 2 weeks straight. You got these big rolling waves with your ship crashing down after each wave. You've been soaked by the constant rain. You're getting beat down by the extreme winds. How are you feeling after 14 days of that? Well, I bet you that sleeping is going to be pretty difficult, and you're probably just saturated from head to toe, looking like a big old prune, and there's a pretty good chance that you're feeling extremely nauseous, haven't had much of an appetite, otherwise you'd end up blowing chunks everywhere. I think that's exactly how the passengers of this boat are feeling. Luke tells us that they have been in constant suspense and have gone without food for 14 days. Back in verse 20 from last week, he's just finished describing how brutally they've been battered by the storm and their decision to throw cargo and the ship tackle overboard when he says, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. These guys, they're preparing for a shipwreck or maybe that their ship is ripped apart in the open sea. Every one of these 276 men are expecting to die at sea. They're hopeless. Everyone except Paul. Did you notice what Paul does? Paul encourages them. He says, now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And he's able to confidently say this because back in verse 24, an angel of God appeared to Paul saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Paul has hope because the Lord has spoken to him and promised him that all 276 men will survive. So while everyone else is running around like chickens with their heads cut off, throwing their supplies overboard, drenched, not eating, Paul is calm and confident. And he says, come on, guys, come, let's eat together. We need to get some nourishment to survive what we're heading into. But don't worry, you can be confident because God is with us. He's going to make a way for all of us to get off of here alive, every one of us. And then notice what happens in verse 35 to 37. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food together. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Did you catch that? A few verses ago, everyone on the ship was panicked, hadn't been able to eat for 14 days. They had lost all hope of survival. But then here comes Paul with his confidence and his assurance and his hope. And he is able to change the entire atmosphere of the ship. The hope and the encouragement of one guy changes the narrative for the other 275. Do you know what that means? That means that the hope and the encouragement that you have to offer can change the atmosphere wherever you find yourself. Whether you work in an office or on a construction site or as a first responder or a teacher or teens, whether you're in a classroom of 20 or you're in a lecture hall of 500, whether you're on this sports team or part of that club or you're online gaming, you name it, every single sphere that we find ourselves, we have the opportunity to be an encourager and a person of hope. Now, we may not get the personal visit from an angel of God like Paul did, but each and every one of us, as followers of Jesus, we carry the greatest hope anyone has ever heard. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Oh, how our world would be transformed if each and every one of us became overflowers of hope. The death and the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit are the greatest news that we can offer. Because of Jesus, I have died to my old sinful self, and I have become a new creation. And the Holy Spirit continues to transform me little by little, day by day. We have the hope of relationship with Jesus, with a generous and a perfect loving Father, right? Like as if little insignificant Glenn, one out of 8 billion people right now, as if God cares about me, as if he cares about you. But that's the incredible thing. That's why we have hope, because the God of the universe, who has always been and will always be, he loves you and he cherishes you and he pursues you. And he died in your place so that you could be reunited to Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, he also offers us a promise of eternal life with him in a beautiful, recreated earth where there's no pain, no suffering, a life of ever-increasing joy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is why we have hope. And that is the hope that we have to offer the world. And how much more contagious is that hope when we are confident in it while we're in the midst of a stormy season? So tomorrow, rather than walking to your job as a receptionist or a pilot or a cashier, I want to challenge you to walk in as an agent of hope. Maybe on your drive into work, you say a short prayer like, "Jesus, I want to be an agent of hope today. Change my posture to be one of hope. Give me an opportunity to share the hope within me to someone else." And then just get ready. Peter tells us, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If Paul can change the narrative for the other 275 men on board, imagine the kind of impact we could have if all 150 of us took the reason for our hope into our worlds. It could change Newmarket. It could change the world at some point. The second thing I want us to see is Paul's gratitude. So Paul, he urges his fellow passengers to eat after not eating for 2 weeks. And then in verse 35, he says, "After this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all." Now, I want you to put yourself back into the shoes of these people on this ship. You're tired. You're hungry. At the same time, you're sick to your stomach. You're soaking wet. And you think you're about to die. Doesn't feel like there's much to be thankful for. But here's Paul, again, in the middle of 275 miserable, scared passengers. And he gives thanks to God. And his thankfulness ties back to the fact that Paul is an agent of hope. Paul is able to give thanks in the middle of a situation that feels hopeless because he knows who is in control. He knows that God is faithful and working all things out for the good of God's ultimate plan. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Paul knows that no matter what happens, God is working on the situation for his good. But the key part that we often miss in this verse is the according to his purpose part. We love the first half of this passage, but we can't read it without the second half. We are called according to God's purpose. That means that the good that God is working is ultimately tied to his purpose, not our comfort. And so God is working for our good. And I do believe that he does care about our comfort. I just believe he cares more about his purposes. And sometimes those purposes lead us into challenging situations, like, say, as a prisoner on a ship, and said ship is facing a wild 14-day storm and has lost control, and everyone thinks they're going to die. Remember, God's purpose is for Paul to get to Rome, to share the good news of the gospel there. And so God has been working for the good of Paul all the way along. There's no doubt that it's been a challenging journey, but there's also no doubt that God has been walking with Paul and working through his situations moment by moment, making a way for him as he faced rigged trials and beatings and imprisonments. Even amidst all of what Paul is facing on the ship, and has faced for the last few years of imprisonment, Paul is able to give thanks to God before all 275 passengers. Now let's be honest here together. It can be hard to be thankful in our storms, right? Brittany and I, we suffered a miscarriage a few years back. How the heck are you supposed to be thankful in that? We were broken and hurting. See, I think it's not about being thankful for the thing, but it's about being thankful through the thing. I'm not sure many of us would ever be thankful for the miscarriage or for the loss of a loved one or for the cancer diagnosis or the financial hardships. But could we be thankful through those things? Thankful because we have a God who sees and knows, a God who put on flesh. And he faced every pain and challenge that we face as humans. And thankful because even when we don't get it, we know that he is working things ultimately for our good according to his purposes. I think it all comes back to trust. If you don't trust God and that he is good and loving and for you, then how could you possibly be thankful through the hardest moments of your life? But if we do trust that he's good and faithful and for you, then we can be thankful because we know that he is working in our pain. The third thing I want us to see is Paul's integrity. Let's pick up back in verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. I want you to notice how the centurion wanted to spare Paul from being killed. See, in Roman law, soldiers were strictly accountable for their prisoners. So much so that if a prisoner were to escape, the soldier responsible for them would be subject to suffer the same penalty intended for the prisoner. So you can understand that these soldiers' instinctive reaction was to want to kill the prisoners so that they wouldn't get away and the soldiers would be able to spare their own lives. But Julius, the centurion who was responsible for Paul and also happened to be the highest ranking official on board, he wouldn't allow it, with the sole purpose of saving Paul's life. One of my favorite shows right now is Prison Break. And throughout the show, you get to learn some of the prison dynamics, right? Many of the prisoners are brutal, terrible people, and they are awful to each other and to the guards. But then there's a few of them that actually seem like genuinely good people. They're honorable. They're kind to other people. They're kind to the prisoners and the guards. Now, who do you think that the guards like better? Obviously, the ones that are kind and respectful to them. And as a result, sometimes the guards even offer some graces and some benefits to these prisoners that they wouldn't offer to the rougher prisoners. I think this is what's happening to Paul. Julius has seen Paul's character. he heard when Paul pled with the sailors to not continue sailing late into the fall to prevent the dangerous trek. The sailors didn't listen, and Julius saw very quickly that Paul was right and that he was looking out for everyone on board. And then Paul shares this encouragement that he received from the angel of God. And then he warns the sailors that the sailors were trying to escape and abandon the ship, leaving nobody who knew how to sail on board. And then he shows care for his fellow passengers to take and eat food. See, lots of prisoners are angry and violent and only looking out for their best interests. But all the way along, Paul has been trying to encourage and look out for everyone on board. And Julius has noticed. And it's impacted him so much that he is willing to protect Paul's life and actually put his own life at risk should Paul choose to escape. Character matters. Remember that bitter or better quote that I shared earlier? During storms in life, we often come out bitter or better from it. And whichever way we come out is honestly a result of our character through the storm. Paul's life is spared because he was an upright, respectful prisoner who was constantly encouraging and looking out for others. If Paul had been an angry, violent prisoner who was disrespectful to his guard and only looked out for himself, I think there's a pretty good chance that Julius would have agreed with the other soldiers and that Paul and the other prisoners would have been killed to protect themselves. But because of Paul's character, because of his integrity, his life and the lives of all the other prisoners are saved. So how about you? How is your character in stormy seasons? Do you have the same integrity during the hard times as you do the good times, or do you compromise when things get hard? About a year ago, I faced a storm that tested my character. I was a victim of a very clever fraudster, and I ended up losing a significant amount of money to the fraud. I reported it to the police, but our legal system is swamped and has bigger fish to fry, and so I was told that I would probably never see that money again. And you want to know my response? Well, being a pastor, I turned the other cheek, and I offered forgiveness, and I prayed blessings over this man and his family. Wrong. I was angry, like maybe the most angry I've ever been in my life. And I went full on detective mode. I figured out this guy's real name. I figured out where he lived. Don't cross me. I wanted justice. And since the police weren't going to do anything about it, there was a small part of me that wanted to do some very non-Christian things to this man. Thankfully, I'm not dumb enough to do that. But I was still consumed with fury for weeks. What finally snapped me out of this was my brother shared a passage of scripture with me when I was at one of my low points. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding." Still a soft spot for me, apparently. "And in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Now, this passage wasn't new to me, but when I read those words that day, it was like a sweet rebuke from the Lord smacking me upside the head. Because I had been doing the exact opposite. I was trusting my own strength, my own understanding, doing everything I could to seek justice, even to get revenge. And I'm not sure I even once seriously took it to the Lord. All I was saying to him was, "Why, God? Why me? I'm offering my life up to you. I'm serving your church, and this is how you repay me?" But in that moment, I realized that I needed to repent and submit myself to him and trust his ways. Stop trying to figure it out and work out the details myself, but I just trust in him and surrender my situation to him, and allow him to determine my next steps. I believe that God allowed that storm as a storm of sanctification in my life. I've always had a hard time trusting God with my finances. And even in that storm, where I lost a lot of money, he showed me that he has never failed me, and that I can trust him even with my money. That storm revealed that I was a different man and disciple through the storm than I was in the calm times. And I didn't like it. And he allowed me to go through it so that I could grow in integrity and trust in him. So, how about you? Are you the same disciple in both the calm and the stormy seasons? Or do you revert back to some unsanctified version of yourself when the hard times come? Maybe like me, you need to repent of the way that you respond in stormy seasons. As I wrap up, I want to encourage you with one last thing. Let's read the last two verses together. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept him from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. You know the end of the film, The Titanic, where Rose is on the door and there's apparently not enough room for Jack to get on? Jack, I'll never let you go. Let him go. It's terrible writing. That's what this passage reminds me of. All these floating boards, pieces of the wrecked ship. Except, unlike for Jack, there is enough room on all the boards to get everyone safely to shore. All 276 men, just as God has promised. And as I was reading this week, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, there is no piece that's too broken for me to use. And I believe someone here needs to hear that this morning. You are not too broken for Jesus. You're not. Maybe the storms of life have beaten you down, that you feel like a shell of who you used to be. Or maybe you walked in here this morning feeling like you've made a total mess of your life. You've turned your back on God, you've broken this thing, or you've gone down that road that you're too ashamed of. You're thinking, if God knew what I've done, he could never forgive me. Like somehow your past disqualifies you from God's grace. But let me tell you, that is exactly what the gospel of Jesus is all about. In Romans 5:8, Paul declares that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to clean up your life, to get yourself back together so that he could love you. No, God took the first move. He said, that sinner, that one over there that's far from me and walking the wrong direction, I love him. I want him. I want him so much that I'm going to lay my life down so they can come home to me. God uses broken pieces for his glory. It's literally all there is. The entire Bible is a story after story after story of God using broken, sinful people for his glory and for our good. We are just a room full of broken pieces that have been saved and been created anew to love and serve Jesus. We're going to sing a new song this morning. It's called His Glory and My Good. And I want to invite you, as these ladies sing, just to take some time, just you and Jesus, to reflect on the storms of your life. Remember, we can't control when or why they come. But we get to determine who we are through the storms. So are you a person of hope? Do you have a heart of gratitude? Are you a person of integrity? Maybe you need to take this time and repent of some things, like I did. Or maybe you just need to let the words of these songs wash over you and agree deep within you that God is working for his glory and your good, even when you don't understand what he's up to.